Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we confess freely that, Lord, without you in our life, we're nothing. And Lord, we need all that you have for us today. I pray that we would empty ourselves of our own pride, our own agenda, our own hurts and fears even, and present ourselves to you this morning as living sacrifices. God, we ask that you would fill us up with your presence and with your truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we now turn to your word, that you would guide our hearts into all understanding, that we can experience you and we can walk in the light of your truth each and every day. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. It's been a good week. Thank you. And as Jason mentioned, we had a wonderful event last night with the gala for the Vine. And if you have intended to sponsor some of those, one or more of those children at our school and orphanage there, it's not too late. Go on thevine.co this afternoon, and you will follow the link, if you will, to Haiti. And there's a blue tab that says sponsor. And if you'll click on that, that'll show you the children and the teachers that still need to be sponsored. And I want to encourage you to get on board with that and not just financially underwrite that, but make a commitment to begin to pray for them on a daily basis. Now, it's been a big week for us. Last Sunday, I got up and told you that as a church, if we're playing baseball, we're trying to hit a home run, we stand on second base. First base was a successful, by our definition, foreclosure auction. Second base was a deal between the church, the developer, and the bond company that worked for everyone. We stand on second base, and we're looking down at third, and third base is a $3.5 million mortgage that we will need to take out. And then the home plate will be about $1 million cash offering. Now, don't be afraid of that. That does mean every one of us will need to do our part as unto the Lord. Prayerfully considering, God, what of all that you've given me, what do you want me to invest in this? What do you want me to be a part of? I have great confidence, frankly, against all odds, I think. 45 days, it's hard to get a home mortgage in 45 days, isn't it, folks? But listen, the Lord is at work, and there's some really neat things that are happening along the way. I want to tell you about one of those. I've been in our developer. I think I've said this, if I've not said it publicly, is a man named Tony Slayman. And many of you know Mr. Slayman from the newspapers, and he has been in business in this town for a lot of years. Mr. Slayman gave his life to Christ here in the recent past, and that really created a change, as it does in all of us. But for him, it created a desire to work on our behalf. And I'm grateful for him, and I see him walking, beginning that walk with the Lord. But I have been working closely with one of the men in his office and on a variety of our negotiations and dealings. I've been in and out of there with bankers and other folks. And this past week, we had an extended session together. Kevin Bass, I think I see Kevin in here this morning. Kevin was there with me, and Kevin went with the banker into one room, and this man from Tony's office stayed with me. And you know, I think it's always good in life to remember the bigger picture, isn't it? Right? Because we can get lost in the weeds of the moment, the Lord just prompted me, and I said, hey, listen, everybody needs somebody in their life praying for them. Do you have somebody, anything I can pray for you about? And he closed the door and became very emotional and shared some things that were going on in his life that were really devastating. And it was just a divine appointment to be able to care for him and for this to be bigger than just a business deal, right? And then I got back to the office, and I had an email from him. And he said, hey, listen, basically, I don't go to your church, but I'm pulling for you, man. And I want to put $1,000 of my own money into this offering you got to take. I just want to be a part of this thing. Right? Isn't that neat? Just that the Lord would be at work. Amen. I just tell you that to say there are so many neat stories of the Lord's hands on this. And I'm going to try and share one every Sunday. So here in a moment, we're going to pray. And here's the things that I need you to be praying for. Because we've got to hit second. Pardon me. We've got to touch third base and then hit third here in rather quick succession. I do think it's interesting that the 45-day count started from last Friday. You realize what 45 days from last Friday is? It's Easter Sunday. Resurrection Day. I don't know. I just think there's something rather poetic and beautiful about that. And so we're going to begin that we are aggressively working. There's different teams within our church working on different aspects of this project. So we're praying this way. One, we need more time. 45 days is going to be a challenge. And second, we need our church to raise up and give generously. So if you want to pray with me, let's just take a moment now. I want to glorify the Lord. That's how we've been praying, right? Not gimme, gimme, gimme. I want what I want. But God, be glorified in our situation. We've been praying that way, and we're going to continue to. But specifically, we need a little more time, and we need a lender. Should have said that. And then we need ourselves to be surrendered and let the Lord work through us to meet the financial need. So if you join me, let's stop here and pray for that. God, we come before you, and I'm so grateful for your hand on this church, for the good that's being done. As we look in different arenas, Wednesday night discipleship, our mission ministries around the world, the small groups in our church, the children and youth ministries, the different areas of our church where your hand is so clearly demonstrated. And Lord, we're grateful. God, when you led us to begin to pray that you would show us a sign of your favor, we have enjoyed more than one sign as you continue to pour out your favor upon us. And Lord, we thank you. And we trust that you're going to continue to guide our steps. Lord, you know what we need. You know of the loan that we need. You know of the timetable that we're facing, and you'll know of the cash that we need to raise. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in our hearts. And together, as all of us step forward and say yes and follow your leadership in our life, that you'd accomplish what needs to be done here. And God, that you would get all of the praise and the glory. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to launch a new series out of Proverbs called Growing in Wisdom. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want us to, you ever seen pictures of the rings of a tree when it's been cut down? I'm sure this is always, most of us saw this in elementary school, and that you can look at the rings of the tree and learn a little bit about its history. And so oftentimes you can see the rings of a tree and you can see the different phases of life it's been through. Sometimes that tree may have survived a drought or a fire or a series of things, and you'll see a couple of good years, and maybe you'll see some years in there that are a different color that would indicate some difficulty. Here's the reality. The rings on a fallen tree reveal what it has endured, but not what it has learned. We're going to go through life, and you may endure some hard times and learn nothing, or you may endure some difficult times, but grow into the character of Jesus. Sometimes we make the mistake of equating chronological age with spiritual maturity. Sometimes, you know, you may be 40 years old in Christ, but you may have had that same year 40 times over, right? And really just still walking around spiritually very infantile in your understanding and perception of things. We want to grow in the Lord. We want to mature. We want to grow in wisdom. Now, this series presents a challenge for us all to grow in wisdom. Let me say this. This is accessible to everyone here. This is not a wisdom that's only held aside for an elite few. This is accessible to everyone if we are willing to lean in, have ears to hear, and be the people that God wants us to be. Now, we're going to look this morning at a verse that talks about the blessing of the Lord. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, the verse in 13. We're going to read the whole passage in a moment. But verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Now listen, the desire to be blessed, I have found, is a universal desire. We may have people that disagree on the existence of God or religious beliefs, but I have yet to meet anybody that doesn't want to be blessed. Now, whether you attribute being blessed to good luck or karma or your prayer life, okay, but the bottom line is there anybody here, if you don't want to be blessed, this morning's probably not for you, all right? So we'll give you a gracious time to exit the room. I think most of us would say, regardless of what you walked in the door believing, all of us would say, I want to be blessed. Now, here's something inherent in that whole desire to be blessed. When I say, I want to be blessed, when most people say they want to be blessed, inherent in that is the recognition that there are powers bigger and beyond our control that have a say over our lives. Fair enough? So even your person that would be an avowed atheist will often, you know, express the desire for good fortune or for what we would call blessing. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that is early on in this book, Proverbs is the main book in the scripture. There's a couple others that we refer to as wisdom literature written by King Solomon. And these help us understand and build the wisdom of the Lord into our daily lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 and 18, 13 through 18 is a strange little part of the book of Proverbs because it's a song embedded in all of these sayings. Let's stand together. I would like for us to read this song from Proverbs chapter 3. It starts in verse 13, and the scripture said, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." Amen. Let's be seated. Well, I'd like for us to dig in here for a moment. And whenever we pick up the scripture, we always have to understand there's context. There's a background that's important. And the context, the background here for the book of Proverbs is a desire to understand God's will for our life. So verse 13 is really the summary statement in the passage we're looking at this morning, and everything after that kind of fleshes it out. So verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." Another translation would say, "Happy is the man," because when we find wisdom, we are supremely blessed. "Happy is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." Again, this blessing then describes a life that enjoys God's grace and his favor. So what's the backdrop? What's the staging for this? The first one is that the reality that God wants us to know him. Now, I realize that we are many of us biblically on the same page. If you are our guest this morning, we're glad for you to be here. This may be a reaffirmation of a central truth for some. This may be new information for others. But here's the bottom line. God wants us to know him. He does not desire to remain at a distance that was created by our sinfulness, by the way. He wants us to know him. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The right relationship with the Lord is what he's describing. That's the very starting place to having real wisdom in your life. Now, an atheist can enjoy and employ some of the truths or the sayings of wisdom and enjoy some benefit of those, but these are not intended to be impersonal principles. They are intended to flow out of a view of God and a personal knowledge of God that translates into the way we live our everyday lives. Now, I have tried to like golf in my life. I know there's some golfers here. I was out with a friend not that many months ago, and when the game was over, in an attempt to pay me a compliment, here's what he said. He said, "You know, you're almost a good golfer." That was almost a compliment, wasn't it? Right? With the right clubs and some practice and probably a lot of lessons, I could improve. But for now, the best I can hope for is an occasional good shot. Almost a golfer is kind of like almost a believer. If we're going to walk in wisdom, the first thing we need to know is that the Lord wants us to get it right about him and to rightly relate with him. Listen to what Jeremiah said. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me." That he understands and knows me. You think it's important to the Lord that we know him? That's a theme throughout the whole scripture that we see over and over and over again. The second backdrop, the second staging to this book of the Bible is that God wants us not only to know him, but to know his ways and walk in them. Proverbs 28:26, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." Nothing like mincing words, right? "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." Now Jesus, building on these truths, says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does my will of the Father who is in heaven. Listen, let's not make the mistake of turning to the scripture like we would turn to a friend when we're asking for advice, right? We have a big decision to make. We're facing some hard times. We phone a friend or phone five friends, and we think, well, you know, that's interesting, but we don't feel obligated to do what they're recommending. My friends, when we open the Word of God, we're saying to the God of God, the King of Kings, what would you like me to do? Your truth is all truth, and I'm not going to argue it. I'm going to submit and obey, right? If we're going to know the Lord, we're going to revere God for who he is. That means when he shows us what's true, we've already given our God our yes. It may be difficult. It will likely be different than what we would have chosen, but we're going to trust him. Amen? Okay, so the backdrop here is God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know my ways. I want you to walk in these ways, and I want you to recognize that my blessings, the things I can do for you, are far superior to the blessings that you might grab for yourselves. I love this verse, Proverbs 10:22. He says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. When Rachel and I served a church in Corpus Christi, Texas, there was a wonderful family there. They were very kind and generous and very affluent. And they had built this mansion, 10,000 square feet. They had the coolest thing I've ever seen. They had an outdoor pool, and you could swim through a tunnel and come up in a hot tub room in their house. It was just really cool. I mean, they had a movie theater. They had to have a couple of maids. And I was there one time. I was a youth pastor at the time, and we were going to have an event. We'd have 150 kids at this house, and you wonder where everybody was. I mean, they were spread out all over the place. And so we were walking around, and he was telling me some things I needed to keep in mind for the event that was coming up. And I made a remark about admiring his house. And he said, man, you have no idea. What a nightmare to keep up with this thing, right? All the insurance and all the junk that went on with maintaining a residence like that. And I walked away thanking God for our house, right? Okay? Listen, there's some blessings that we can grab for ourselves. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've grabbed the blessing for yourself, and then the payments become a misery, or the maintenance become a misery, or you got what you wished for, and now you wished you hadn't wished for it, right? You ever had that experience? The blessings of the Lord are not like that. The blessings of the Lord make rich, a richness of life, not just money in a bank account, and he adds no sorrow to it. The things that really matter, that only the Lord can provide, come without that grievous monthly payment, the maintenance, the headaches that go along with the things that we grab for ourselves. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God's desire is to work in our way, in our lives, in a superabundant way, to bless us with things we couldn't get for ourselves, and to give it to us without sorrow. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? God wants us to know him. He wants us to know and walk in his ways. He wants us to recognize and pursue the blessings that only he can provide. And we need to recognize that being blessed means, check this out, it's important, means that we seek the blessor more than the blessing. Now think about that for a moment. It's kind of backwards, because we don't come to the Lord just for what we get, but we get what we enjoy because we come to the Lord. But we can't get that out of order. We get that out of order, and that's really the heart of idolatry. Listen to what Proverbs 2 says there in verse 5. It says, if you seek it, speaking of wisdom and understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. When we seek the blessing instead of the blessor, we have jumped into idolatry. Maybe you know friends like this in your life, and it's hard to watch. We have friends that are so desperate for friendship or for love in their life that they become grasping, and their desperation for what they want winds up putting it right out of their reach. Perhaps you've been there yourself before, right? In life, God wants us to pursue him, and then the things that he put a desire for deep in our heart, he gives us freely when we pursue him, when we get this priority in order. When we pursue the Lord, we enjoy his blessings. When we pursue the blessings, we get heartache and frustration. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, the stage, the backdrop to our book is God wants us to know him. He wants us to know and walk in his ways. He wants us to seek the blessings that he provides that are greater than what we can get for ourselves. And he wants us to seek him and not just the blessings themselves. We get all that, get our mind around that, then we can look at our passage, okay? Now, verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Proverbs is really King Solomon's discipleship manual for his children, right? We're getting to look in at what the king had written directly to his own son or sons. Now, in my life, I've done a lot of knuckleheaded things that I'm not terribly proud of. But one thing I got right was at 17, when I began walking with the Lord, I was challenged to read Proverbs. And I hit some of these verses that talk about seeking it as silver and lost treasure. And that became a theme of my life. And for the majority of the years of my adult life, I have read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with that day of the month. I've read the book through in different translations of the Bible, but virtually every day, praying and asking the Lord for him to shape my heart, to give me his kind of wisdom, to drive out the world's wisdom, and let me see and perceive rightly. When I was 23 years old, I went on staff at a large church in San Antonio. I was a junior high minister in a mega church. I'd never attended a church of more than probably 300 people. And now I'm on staff at a mega church. And there was a lot of politics that I was ill-equipped to handle. My boss was, unbeknownst to me when I was hired, he was in trouble. It wasn't long after I was on staff that he was fired as the result of a staff coup among some of the other staff members. And I wound up in the crosshairs because I refused to participate in standing against this guy. Didn't feel like he'd done anything wrong. Didn't feel like it was the right way to do it, even if he had done something wrong. And what happened is one of the secretarial staff wound up getting fired because she lied. She said, "Paul's with us." And I said, "Man, you're smoking crack. I am not with you. I didn't say anything like that." And so she began a smear campaign. Now, she'd been in this church for 25 years. I'd been there like 25 days. So nobody knew me. And who are they going to believe? The tall, skinny kid that just got here, or the woman that's been serving our church for all these years? And so I began to pray, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Like, how do I handle this?" And I begin reading, and I come across a proverb that says, "Like a fluttering bird or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come home to rest." Man, that was my answer. Okay, Lord, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to serve you and let my character speak for itself. So I wrote her name. I've got a Bible on my shelf in my office with her name and the date out there next to that verse. That's just an example of how, over the years, God has used different proverbs to give me guidance on specific life decisions. As we look at this passage, this song about the beauty and the blessing of God's favor and God's wisdom in our life, I'm going to encourage you to join me in pursuing wisdom. And I think what we're going to see here is that it is worth it. Let me ask you, if I got up here this morning and I offered you a surefire, no risk way to make more money with your investment than any other investment available to you, what would you do? And if you believe me, I mean, I guess that's part of the deal, right? All right, here is an investment opportunity. Whether you got $1 or $1 million, you invest it here and your rate of return will far surpass anything else, guaranteed, ironclad, rock solid. What would you do? If we're smart, we would gather every penny we could beg, borrow, or steal, and we would put it into that investment, right? Listen to what Proverbs 13:14 says. "The gain from her," the gain from wisdom, "is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." Listen, the profit of wisdom is better than anything gained through business. Now, stop for a moment and recognize that we are going to invest our time and our talents and treasure in a variety of things in life. And we're making an investment. We're making, excuse me, a decision to pour ourselves and our resources into something because we are building that based on a perceived rate of return. The scripture is telling us there is nothing else that will bless and have the rate of return like the pursuit of wisdom. Okay, now listen to what he says here. Literally, the better gain literally means brings a higher yield. It's the language of a trader or an investor. And it means it never fails to pay interest. Wisdom brings happiness where material wealth The only kind of happiness it brings is temporary. Wisdom brings real blessing, real happiness, and its value far exceeds any other investment of our time, talent, or treasure. Secondly, precious treasure. Wisdom is like precious treasure that is far superior to any possession. Look at verse 15. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So, wisdom offers a profit better than anything gained through business, and it is more a precious treasure that is superior to any possession. Now, in your translation, it may be like mine where it translates the word jewels. It's a little bit of an enigma. It's a unique word. It often is translated pearls, and it's just describing precious gems or items of great value. Some of us make the mistake in life of knowing the price of everything and the value of nothing. I've been guilty of that before, knowing the price of things but not knowing their real value. What, if you remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 13, he said the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. You find it, you leverage everything you have to get it because you recognize this is what I was made for. This is supremely valuable. Nothing I have is worth more than getting this. It's the same spirit of what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs. This precious treasure is more valuable. It would be better to have God's wisdom and have few material possessions than the other way around. Now, this really confronts our Western materialism. We believe more is better, bigger is better, newer is better, right? God is saying, listen, the more you get, the more you will long for what really matters in life. Listen, having things is not bad so long as we put them in the right place in our heart. Pursuing wisdom offers a profit that no business dealing can. It is precious treasure that is better than anything else that you might own or hope to own. It produces, verse 16 says, a deeply satisfying quality of life. Deeply satisfying. Listen to this. Wisdom is being portrayed as a woman. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Wisdom, the woman wisdom, is offering the good stuff. Listen, long life without blessing is a curse, right? Who wants to live long and suffer and be miserable? Long life with quality of life is a blessing, and the woman wisdom offers both. It's good to have the things that money can buy, provided we don't lose the things that money can't buy. Pursue wisdom because the return is better than any other investment of your life. Because it's precious treasure compared to anything you might earn or grab or gain for yourself, it produces a deeply satisfying quality of life. Who doesn't want that? Only when we're young and foolish do we think things are going to make us happy. As we grow up, we grow out of that. Fourth, verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths our peace. The path of wisdom is pleasant and peaceful. Pleasant and peaceful. Describing a character of tranquility, serenity, and blessedness, free from strife and harm. This leads to a deep sort of personal peace. This is what wisdom produces. It does not guarantee a flashy new red sports car or a bigger, nicer house, but it promises a quality of life that cannot be bought. That cannot be bought. Years ago, one of our children made a remark that when they got old, they were going to be rich. I think it was in context of being told no over something they wanted. Right, just good parenting, by the way. And to which Rachel quickly said, listen, we are fabulously wealthy. We have love in our life. Everybody in our family walks with the Lord. We've got peace in our home. We have wealth that you could not buy. just because there's a trinket that we can't afford right now does nothing to do with the real nature of wealth. Some of the wealthiest people I've met have lived in shanties, lived in material poverty. And finally, verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Listen, this tree of life, sound vaguely familiar? We see it for the first time early in the book of Genesis. There's a tree of life. We see it again in the book of Revelation. We see the tree of life. This is a tree, both literal tree of life that speaks to eternal life, but it's also an illustration of a source of every good thing. It's like what Jesus described, a fountain of living water. There's the sense that a tree produces good for everyone around it. In the same way, it's a metaphor in the scripture for eternal life. Basically, what wisdom provides is a prosperity, those who persevere in this life and the life to come. There is a quality, an abundance of life. Now again, our lusts and desires are never satisfied. No matter how much the Lord provides, guess what? We're always going to want newer, bigger, and better. Right? But when our heart is set on the Lord, there's an abundance, a prosperity that comes. And check this out now. When we persevere, we have to lay hold of her and we hold fast. There's a continual effort. We don't try on God's wisdom for a week or two and then discard it. Go, well, that didn't work. Right? This is a character of our life. This is a core foundational decision about the kind of person I'm going to be moving forward, right? So if we're going to walk in the wisdom of the Lord, we're going to know him, we're going to walk in his wisdom, we're going to seek him, and then we'll enjoy the blessings that only he can provide. Listen, as we grow in this together, as we make a decision this morning, we're starting a series. We're going to look at what the scriptures say about, what wisdom says about money, about marriage, about parenting. We're going to look at a variety of topics. But before we go down any of those specific roads, we need to understand that growing in wisdom is going to require something of us. You ready? Here in verse 13 again, he says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. The word found or the word for find here is in the perfect tense, which expresses or describes a permanent possession. Blessed is the one who permanently grabs hold of wisdom, who finds it, who lives according to it, and doesn't let it go. That person is blessed. All of us have access to it, but not all of us hold on to it. All of us can read the words, but not all of us will make the choice to walk according to what it says. Blessed is the one who grabs it, who holds on to it, becomes our permanent possession. Three things we're going to need to do, and I'm going to be done. First of all, if we're going to grab hold of wisdom firmly, permanently, we acknowledge our need for the Lord and surrender to his will for our life. 1 Peter 5 says this way, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You see, submitting to the Lord, the all-wise, all-directing, all-loving God, that in itself is wisdom. Submitting ourselves to the loving care of a heavenly Father, that demonstrates we're figuring this out. Remember Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding where I fit in this whole equation is critically important. Understanding you're God and I'm not. And I'm good with that. I acknowledge my need for you and I surrender to your authority in my life. I trust you. I choose to trust you, Lord. That's the first step. So saying, God bless me, must in our hearts equate to saying, God, I trust you. Can you do that this morning? Can you say genuinely from the bottom of your heart, God, I trust you? Life may have dealt you some difficult blows that have undermined that confidence. My friend, that's where we've got to get on our knees. We've got to draw near to the Lord. We've got to work that out. Saying the words is not enough. From the depths of our heart to be able to say to the Lord, I trust you. Right? Sometimes that is the sacrifice of praise. In other words, it's in contrast to the pain in our heart or the uncertainty we feel that we choose. Let our head tell our heart what to believe. God, I choose to trust you. That's why Psalms over and again professes the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. Because he says, trust me. In the short-term setbacks, heartaches, letdowns, difficulties, I'm not going to let you down. Trust me. The first step to making wisdom our permanent possession is we acknowledge our need for and surrender to his will for our life. Secondly, believe in the crucified Christ as the only means to knowing God and walking in wisdom. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 1 of his first letter. He said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Our faith must have an object. We believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus as God's Son. We believe in Jesus as God's provision for our sinfulness that separated for us from the Lord in the first place. We believe in the crucified Jesus as also the one who came back from the grave and promises to do the same in our lives. We believe in the crucified Christ who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We believe in the crucified Jesus as the only way to know and to walk with the Lord. This morning, some may be here who've never made that decision. Many are here that need to reaffirm that decision over and again, myself included, that we acknowledge our need for and we surrender to him. We say to the Lord, I trust you. We again choose again and again to believe in the crucified Christ as the way to know the Lord and to walk in his wisdom. And finally, we make the determination that we're going to seek God and his wisdom a first and lifelong priority. A first and lifelong priority. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 2 says. If you seek it, being wisdom, like silver, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. My friends, there are no quote-unquote three easy steps in the Christian life. It is an all-in affair. And I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as our praise team comes and leads us. I want to encourage you this morning I'm going to lead us to pray through these three aspects of making wisdom our permanent possession. Let me ask you this morning, are you able to submit to the Lord and surrender to his will for your life? Maybe what has happened in your past gives you pause. Maybe what's happening in your present makes it difficult, or maybe what you're afraid he might ask you to do in the future. My friends, this is one of those areas where say what I want, I can't tell you what to believe. You must wrestle yourself. Your spouse can't tell you. Your parents can't tell you. No one can decide for you whether or not you say to the Lord and mean the words, God, I trust you. But I would encourage you to pray with me and just say to the Lord, I choose to trust you. In these next few quiet moments, I want to invite you to deal honestly with the Lord. You know, as we tell the Lord, trust him. That's an important starting place to recognize he is God and I am not. He holds the universe in the palm of his hands. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He holds this earth together. He made every intricate detail and infinitesimally small component of the created order. He made it all. And into all of that, he says to you, I love you. The Word of God says he knows not only your name, he knows everything about you. And the first step is to say and acknowledge you need him and you trust him. The second step is to realize that what the Old Testament prepared us for, the New Testament introduces us to, and his name is Jesus. All of the Old Testament stories and prophecies set the stage for the Messiah, the promised one, who would come and live a sinless life, die on the cross, as the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, that he would lay down his life, that we would be made righteous, we'd be made right with the Lord. So if the first step is saying to the Lord, I need you, I trust you, the second step is put your faith in a crucified Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, make you right before God, and then to lead your life from this point forward. I want to encourage you, if you've never given your life to Christ, don't overthink it. It's about turning from what was and turning to Jesus in faith and trust. Finally, making the decision to seek God and his wisdom as a first and lifelong priority is an important aspect of our Christian life. To pursue zealously the truth, the wisdom of the Lord, and build it into our lives. Are you ready to do that this morning? It begins with a hard attitude, but it's going to break into everyday life. This is going to be a strange part of an invitation because usually we do this with head bowed and eyes closed. This morning, open your eyes and look at your sermon notes. There's a little challenge here. I want to encourage you for these next 30 days, commit yourself to pursue God's wisdom by reading the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month and then writing down a few notes on what God showed you that day. There in your notes, you've got a place where you can sign your name and put a date on it. Today's the 14th. That means tomorrow on the 15th, you're going to open to what chapter? It's not real hard, Proverbs 15, that's right. We're going to read that chapter, get yourself a little composition book. They're 99 cents at Walmart, and just take some notes. Here's what God's saying to me. I want to encourage you, whenever we hear the Word of God, it should be listening for marching orders, not new information to tantalize our ears or appeal to our curiosity, but it should draw us to obedience. This morning, what are you going to do with what we've looked at? I pray you'll honor the Lord and you'll make a pursuit of wisdom your first priority. Next week, we're going to look at the reason to get out of bed in the morning, what God says about our work. That may sound incredibly boring to you. I promise it will set you free. It's good stuff. Also, I want to encourage you, as we prepare to wrap our service up, that next Sunday afternoon, we will have Discovering Faith Bridge. We've got a lot of new faces in the last month, 6 weeks in our church. If you'd like to know more about who we are, you'd like to consider making this your church home, I want to encourage you to sign up to be there next Sunday afternoon. In your bulletin, there's the connection card. If you take one of those, put on there, put your name and your contact information, and that you want to attend Discovering Faith Bridge, and give it to one of our ushers or greeters on your way out the door. We'll make sure that we have room for you. All right? If you have time, I want to encourage you to stick around for small group this morning. We're going to close our worship with a word of song. Let's stand together and sing from our hearts.